Could stand for the reading of God's word. We're in this series on Revelation, and we're going to look in the sixth chapter today. The sixth chapter, we'll begin reading at verse 9, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. And we had opened the fifth seal. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Notice where they're at, under the altar. Under the altar. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. So we're covering two seals. Opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb." Now, I'm going to read the last verse in a moment, but I want you to notice in what I read, there were two camps of people. The first of those had been killed, and they're under the altar. The second camp are those who flee from God, flee from his wrath, and they're praying in these caves, and they're praying that the rocks would crush them. And the way I see it, facing the end time, amen, it's a choice, under the altar or under the rocks. I hope we don't have to be a martyr, but I would rather be under the altar than under the rocks. And then I want you to notice in this verse 16, it says that they were trying to escape the wrath of the Lamb. Last verse, verse 17, "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" It will not be a popular message in our church world today, but there is a message to be preached, the wrath of the Lamb. In fact, I almost entitled this morning this, the wrath of the Lamb. You see, we're used to hearing about the blood of the Lamb and the love of the Lamb and the mercy of the Lamb, and those are true. But one day, this earth will experience the wrath of the Lamb. It's in the book. It's in the book. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us with the preaching today. May this be an eternal, holy moment, shut up in your presence with your word. Jesus, you're the one that gave this revelation. Make it real to our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. May I be your vessel in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Under the altar or under the rocks. Jim Elliot, you may remember him. I had a Bible school teacher that was a classmate of his in Bible school, and got to thinking of this teacher that led me to think of Jim Elliot. If you remember, he's the one with the burden to reach the Aka Indians. I believe that was in Ecuador. Flew in there with his fellows that had the same bird and landed on a gravel bar in the river of the jungle. And the Aka Indians he came to preach the gospel to killed them. Left them for dead. And many are acquainted with his journal entry, his statement. He said this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." You say, what a waste of life. 1956, never reached one. You wouldn't believe the people that have been reached by folks motivated by his example. And I believe he would say from heaven today, this is a true statement. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. But I want to warn us, we're living in a world that has turned that on end. They have made the temporal and the material and the fleeting pleasure the goal of their lives to the expense and the sacrifice of the eternity of their lives. I want to declare it, our young people, they listen to us over and over, but I want to declare you the most important thing in this life is eternity. It's not the temporal things. Never sacrifice the eternal for the temporal, the spiritual for the material. I'm telling you, everything of this life, I've got to move on, but I just feel nudged right here. John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Listen, one of the most important verses in the Bible. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You have a lust for something in the world, that thing in the world and your lust will go away. But if you'll do the will of God a million years from now, you'll know and experience the presence of God. How many hears me this morning? I feel a holy moment coming on in the house. God's talking to us. Amen. Today there's a constant sacrificing of the eternal and the fleeting temporal. Amen. Of the eternal for the fleeting temporal. But I believe God's true people will be those that every time will choose the eternal over the temporal. I want to be in that camp. Those under the altar, they're there, they're martyred, they're dead, because they chose the eternal over the temporal. But I want to be in that company. You see, the fifth seal, amen. We've heard of the seven seals. We've been preaching about those, that scroll that's bound by the seven seals. We talked about the horses, one horse under each of the first four seals. But now the Lamb, he breaks open the fifth seal. And what does John see and write to us? What did he see? He sees a group of people, of souls, under the altar. They're there. These are martyrs who have died for their faith in Jesus Christ. We hear often about our military and those that died on the foreign field. They paid the ultimate price. But these under the altar are those Christians who have paid the ultimate price. They have died for their faith. But we must get the picture here. Where did John see them? He saw them under the altar. Why? Because heaven is pictured to us as a temple. And it's to call to our mind that tabernacle, that tent in the wilderness, and the temple of the Old Testament. And I think we have a picture here of the tabernacle. But in that tabernacle, in that temple, there were two altars. And I'm not going to relive the series this morning, but if you'll look over to your right, even the first altar, when you first came through the gates of that place, was the brazen altar. It was an altar covered with blood, blood of sacrifices. If you move further in as a priest into that first holy place there, you would encounter the second altar, the altar of incense. So there were two altars in the temple. Now we're seeing heaven as a temple. But John sees both of these altars, the brazen altar and the altar of incense. He sees them as one altar. That's the picture that we're to get. Now remember, I just mentioned the brazen altar had blood all over it, particularly at the bottom of it. Amen. The brazen altar was a place of sin offering. The brazen altar was the place of commitment offering. If you wanted to commit yourself to God, you brought a sacrifice. The brazen altar was the place of a communion offering. If you wanted communion with God, you brought a sacrifice. And I just reread it in Leviticus. Every sacrifice, that priest took the blood and he poured it, the blood from that sacrifice, and he poured it at the base of that altar. And the blood collected there, the blood was symbolic, because life is in the blood. The blood was symbolic of those animals that died so our sins could be taken care of. Animals that died as we made our commitment to God. Animals that died so we could have communion with God. And so why did John see the souls of those that had died for their faith? at the base of the altar because they had made the ultimate sacrifice. They lived in such commitment to God when the decision was brought to them, are you going to go on serving Jesus or lose your life? They were so committed to Jesus. They said, you can take our lives, but we will love him. We will serve him. We will follow him all of the way. And because of that, they were slaughtered. And just like the blood of the animal sacrifice was poured at the base of the altar, in heaven you see the souls of them that had given their lives for Jesus Christ. How many remembers when Paul said, I am now ready to be offered and to be poured out? Paul saw this image. To fully give your life to Christ in commitment is to have your life poured out as a sacrifice. Therefore, they are under the altar. But it's not just the brazen altar. It's the altar of incense, because the Bible tells us in Revelation that the prayers of these saints, the worship of these saints forever ascend up to God like the incense of the second altar. Could I tell us this morning, if we truly in commitment give our lives, pour out our lives in commitment to God, it may come to blood, but it's not just the blood that will come from us, but from our lives will arise before God the incense of a life that pleases him and honors him. Under the altar, this is what John saw. They were martyred rather than giving up the word of the gospel. Now, I want you to think with me. You know, how many knows that we like to dream heroically? In my time, when I was a teenager, it was communism. And we would dream heroically. The communist would come, take over our country, send out the death squads, and come and say, Mark, you sign on this line a contract of rejecting Jesus, or we're sending you out there and we're going to have a guillotine out there and we're going to lop off your head. How many remembers that when we was fearful of communism, the atheists coming? And we'd dream heroically. They'd pull us, that death squad would pull us out of church or pull us out of our home, say, sign on the line rejecting Christ or the guillotine's going to get you. We like to dream heroically. I'd look at them and say, guillotine or no guillotine, I love the Lord Jesus Christ and I'll follow him. And we'd give our head rather than give up Christ. Anyone, am I the only one? How many of that's passed through your mind? Come on, be on. Someone drags you out of school, gets a hold of you, puts a gun to your head, a gang member, and says, you curse Jesus and say you never knew him or I'm going to pull the trigger. Oh, we dream heroically. Go ahead and pull the trigger, bud. I'm not denying Jesus. Thank you. But I wonder how it would really be if it comes to that. If it's our life or our choice of continuing to serve Jesus. Have you ever thought if it really comes to that? You say, I would every time face death rather than give up Jesus. Well, let's do a little survey here. What if they said to you instead of your life, they said, give up Jesus or we're going to take your smartphone away. Where do I sign? You say, no, sir. Well, don't you make that decision every time? You can't stay off your smartphone to hear the word of God in church. Haven't you already made that decision? Amen. Give up Jesus or you'll never be able to watch another football game. You say, well, I'd never give up Jesus for a football game. A lot of people do. A lot of people will tonight. Give up Jesus or you can't have this boy or girl that everybody's telling you is bad for your faith, bad for walking with the Lord. You know, I'm really not trying to be funny. I just use exaggerations to make points. But I feel in my heart there is such a movement in our Christianity that says, you can just add God to everything you already want in the world. Come to our church. We'll accommodate the way you want to live. I see that not as a champion of our church. I see that as when you see how serious eternity is. When you see the things that people choose over Jesus, will we have what it takes when it comes the day? Are you going to give up Christ or your life? And we can dream heroically, but I feel like we're already making decisions that shows us and others what that ultimate decision would be. Hallelujah. Anyone with me this morning? One thing that disturbs me is I hear continually, it's just so hard to serve Jesus. I don't know if you remember me mentioning that a few weeks ago, and I said, the thing we got to remember, it was a lot harder what Jesus faced to save us than it'll ever be for us to serve it. But how many has heard, you'll just be real, you've heard that like a drumbeat, it's just so hard to serve Jesus. Look at these souls under the altar. How hard was it? You know, the writer of Hebrews, he kind of pulled his punches. I got to get going here, but he said, I know you're being persecuted, but he said, you've not yet resisted unto blood. Isn't that what he said? These, Brother Wilson, they gave their lives. It's a serious thing. It's just so hard to serve Jesus. They make fun of me at school. I don't want to be different anymore. The men at work give me a hard time. I'm tired of being on the outside. My family thinks I'm nuts serving the Lord. I just can't take the pressure anymore. I've always got a trial serving Jesus. Look at these souls under the altar. But look how different it's going to be in eternity for them. Honored of God. If you think serving Jesus is so hard, tell it to these who sow. Now see, this isn't just going to happen. This has already happened. Please hear me. These souls under the altar are already there. And it's hard to serve. Tell it to them. I mean, think about it. Tell these under the altar. Tell them, I quit church because there's too many cliques. Tell it to them. Right? Tell it to these under the altar. I can't come to church on Sunday night because it conflicts with, what's that, Duck Dynasty? Pardon? I can't come to church Wednesday night. Thank you. I'll get it right. Because it conflicts with Duck Dynasty. Tell it to these under the altar. I can't serve God because I don't like the world making fun of me. Tell it to these under the altar. You say, you're just trying to guilt us. No, sir, this isn't guilt. This is about the clear choice. Either we're committed to Christ or we're not. Either we're in this for blessing. We're in this just to escape hell. We're in this just because we want the good thing. Or we're in this because we love Him and He died for us. And He is deserving that we make a complete, total commitment to following Him. Verse 10, under the altar they cry, how long, O God, holy and true, will you not judge? And you know this question, how long, you'll find it all through Scripture. You'll find it in the prophets. You'll find it in the Psalms. God's people, I'm not taking this away. I've been there. You've been there. God's people, evil goes on and on. The trouble of their lives go on and on. The trial goes on and on. And we do, Brother Brock, we get to the place. We ask this question, how long, God? We've been waiting and waiting and waiting for you to work. We've been waiting and waiting for you to prove that this is the right way. We've been waiting and waiting. How long? Amen. Is this a day of honesty? How many lift a hand and say, I've asked that question. God, when are you going to move? When are you going to come through? How long is this going to be? That's the question they ask. Our sense of time as humans is completely different than God's. We think in such small increments of time. We become impatient. If you live 100 years, what's 100 years in comparison to eternity? But we think in these small increments of time. But the record is that the saints have always had to deal with the fact that sufferings and trials and hard times, it seems that God will not intervene. And the saints have had to deal with the question, when is God going to act? When is God going to help? When is God going to change? Say, how long? Some in this congregation this morning are asking that. How long, O God? It's like the man. He went to God. He was mulling the greatness of God, and he said, oh God, you're so great. He thought the biggest number he could, and he said, God, what's a million years to you, God? What's a million years to you, God? And God said, well, it's just like a second. Wow. A million years is like a second. And that made the man think a little more. He said, oh, God, what's $1 million to you? God said, it's like a penny. Well, that got the man to really thinking. God, you mean to you $1 million is just like a penny? Yes. God? Yes. Could I have a penny? God said, sure, in just a second. How long? How long? It was a question they were asking. Verse 11, and I want you to make no mistake, this isn't about vengeance, you know, making sure our enemies pay. This is about vindication. We were right to give our lives. Jesus is Lord. His way is the right way. He said in verse 11, white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a season. Listen to this. Until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. God answered them the how long question, but it was a hard answer. He said, yes, I'm going to deliver, and I'm going to vindicate, but not yet. But in the meantime, here is a white robe. And all through Revelation, the white robe is a sign of purity and righteousness and celebration and blessedness. So God wasn't just saying to them, oh, you guys just be patient. He's telling them to wait, but he says, as you wait, you'll be blessed. As you wait, you'll be honored in my presence. As you wait, you'll know the joys of heaven. Here is a white robe. And he said, rest a while. Don't just hold your horses. Rest a while. Enjoy. I mean, you've been persecuted. You've been tormented. You've had a hard life. But enjoy the rest of the Lord. How many, through a hard week, you can say that's a tremendous appeal about heaven, that we'll truly know rest when we're there. But then he said something really disturbing. He said, you've got to rest, now get this, for a little season until more Christians are killed. And some like to just limit this to history. These first ones under the altar were those that died under Nero, and now God knows there's another emperor coming, Domitian, who is going to kill even more. And so he's just saying, you know, more. But I believe he's talking about clear up to the end time, especially in those horrendous last days. God said, I'm not going to bring it all to pass. There's not going to be the final judgment and vindication until more Christians are killed. Now, how many likes to hear that? That won't sell too many books. What if I was to write a book that said, you may be the next to die? How popular would that be? As a Christian, put it on the shelves of the Christian bookstore. Good news. You may be the next to die. Isn't that what God said? He said there's other Christians that must be killed. I told you last week, and by the way they define Christian, they define martyr. The estimates were last year in 2012, between 10,000 and 100,000 people on planet Earth died for their Christian faith. Now look, you may not think it's going to come to that, but let me just tell you. You know, Islam, we deal with that many, many times. But the founder, and I'm not going to go into that. I just want to say, don't judge a movement or religion by what somebody else says it is all about. Judge it by the founder. If you judge Christianity, please don't judge it just by me. Judge it by Jesus. And Muhammad, the founder, he was nice to Jews and Christians because he thought they would finally accept him as the prophet and accept his book, the Quran. But the moment he realized that the Christians and Jews would not accept him or his teaching, he turned on them and began to slaughter them. And make no mistake, the climate of the world is that increasingly, when the world discovers that the true believers in Jesus will not accept its evolving, I should say de-evolving, deviant beliefs, our world will increasingly turn hostile and violent against believers. The societal pressure is growing right now that if you as a Christian make a stand against same-sex marriage, you have become a target for their hostility, and it's going to increase. You say you're a calamity hour. If there's no calamity coming, then that's a bad thing. But if there's calamity coming, then it's not wrong to be a calamity hour. I want you to know it's coming to Christians. You say it could never happen in America. It's all set. It's all in place. The sentiment has changed. If there's a scapegoat to any problem, it has become the believers. A hatred has been built into viewers across the nation. If there's a hatred of Christ, you say certainly it'll never come to America. I'm telling you, you better read the book, because Jesus said there's going to be more Christians killed for their faith before the end come. That's not a popular message, but it's the truth of God. That's why I'm preaching commitment. That's why I'm preaching sold out. Sold out to God, refusing to let any emotion, any trouble, any problem, amen, anything of this world deter us from the business of serving and loving God with all of our hearts, all of our soul, all of our mind. It's about Jesus. I'll take eternity over this world. It's more than an old youth camp song. Amen. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. I want you to know, in the midst of it all, God is still in control. How many caught the words when I read them? For a little season. God's in control. God has set the perimeters. And because of that, I want to tell you that one day the last Christian is going to be killed. And God will say, that's it. How many's hearing me? You say, this just applied for those 2,000 years ago. If that's true, we need to shut the book and say Revelation isn't for us today. Let's take it out of our Bible. I think he was talking about clear up to the end. Christians are going to be killed, but one day, the last Christian is going to be killed. And then all the judgments of God are going to break out on this evil world. I can't even remember if I said it preaching. I must move on. I might have said it preaching. But we've made a big mistake in teaching people that God just died, Jesus just died to save them from hell. That's not what Paul said. Paul said he died to save us from this present evil world. This world is not something to love. This world is something to be saved from. And that's why there should be an alarm when people are more in tune with the world than they are to the Spirit of God. You say it's demanding too much. Tell those under the altar that. The sixth seal. Under the rocks, the wrath of the Lamb. Verse 12. And when he had opened the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Now, you've got to get this before we go any further in Revelation. Here is where a change, a definite change, happens in the horrible things happening on the earth. Up to this time, those other five seals, up to this time, bad, terrible things have happened. But it was always man on man. It was, God allowed it, but it was the wrath of man against man. But here, when this sixth seal is open, there is a change. It's no longer the anger, the calamity, the cruelty, the wrath of man on man. With this opening of the sixth seal, it changes. Now, it's the wrath of God that's going to be poured out on man. Now, I've been careful to make theological statements, but I will say this. If you are a believer washed in the blood and living in commitment and communion with God, I can tell you of a surety of God's word that you can get out of here before the wrath of the Lamb is poured out. I know that because Paul said he has never appointed us to wrath. And I don't know how you feel, but I don't want to be here when the judgments of God. We may be here through a lot of the wrath of man on man. We're going to see more of it. I just preached it. But I want to tell you, the promise is the blood wash don't have to go through the outpouring of the judgment of God. Amen. And so here he says it's going to happen. What does he say is going to happen? He said there's going to be a great earthquake, the wrath of the Lamb. In other words, all these things, the wrath of the Lamb is introduced. It begins with cosmic disturbances, cosmic upheavals that will cause a complete disruption of man's affair and be tremendously destructive to this earth. Now get this, get this. Now let's just understand it very practically. When this change is made from the wrath of man on man to the wrath of the Lamb on man, it is introduced by cosmic disturbances. And he told us what they're going to be: earthquakes, sun darkened, moon to turn to look like blood, and stars falling out of heaven. When you begin to see these, you know that's an introduction to the wrath and the judgments of the Lamb upon a world that has rejected the crucified, risen Lord. How many's heard a lot of talk about earthquakes and asteroids and cosmic things that are happening? You know, let me just share a few things about this. He talks about earthquakes. And in Scripture, an earthquake has always introduced the coming of God. Way back in the old Sinaitic Peninsula there, when Israel came out of Egypt, how did God announce that he had stepped down to Mount Sinai to give the law to Moses? Anyone know? Earthquake. All major times when God came in Scripture, there was an earthquake. What does this end time earthquake, like no earthquakes, signify? It signifies God is coming in judgment. That's what an earthquake is all about, a massive earthquake. But here's the thing about this earthquake. We got to get to this. Please hear this. I don't know how I'd explain it all in geological terms, but this earthquake is like none other. I could talk frightening about the fault lines here in America and what scientists are saying about the big one that's coming, whether the Boot Hill of Missouri or this area or California or somewhere on that Pacific Rim. I could scare you to death. But listen about this earthquake. It starts by shaking earth in an unprecedented way. But it is such a tremendous earthquake that it leaves the crust of the earth and shoots out to heaven and affects heavenly bodies. In other words, the earthquake extends and becomes a skyquake. Think about it. It talks about mountains and islands disappearing. Just recently in the news, I saw that from one of that major earthquake, I think it was the one that hit Japan. Of course, we knew of all the destruction. But an island disappeared in the Pacific because of the earthquake. Did you know underneath the sea, there's a plate shifting that would take out whole islands? Mountains could crumble. And that's all bad. The death. We saw what it did. How many remembers the images from Japan? But what about an earthquake that's so great? Listen to me, church. That not only does it shake this earth, but extends into heaven and shakes the stars. That's not just geology. That's the hand of God in judgment on this world. Amen. They were celebrating this week the rebuilt bridge in San Francisco. How many heard the news? How remembers back in the 80s the images of that when that fell? Do you remember seeing those images where that road was bucking like the waves of the sea and when one tier fell upon another? One bridge. Look how many years it took them to rebuild for whatever reasons. Think about this end time earthquake that introduced, shakes the earth and heaven as well. Now I want to tell you, I'm going to the book of Hebrews and I'm going to hurry to quit. But look what it says in Hebrews. It tells us of this. God's voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are not shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain.
and we receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We've seen what happens when this earth is shaken. What is it going to be like when heaven is shaken as well? We've seen the fire. That's sometimes the worst of an earthquake. The fire that breaks out, the nuclear energy that breaks out when this earth is shaken. Think what it's going to be like when the heavens are shaken and the heavens catch on fire. You say the heavens aren't going to catch on fire. You need to read Peter. Peter said there's coming a day when the elements will melt with fervent heat and the earth and the heavens shall pass away. And Peter said, therefore, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be and all manner of holy lifestyle and living? And look what the writer of Hebrews said. He said, heaven's going to shake as well as earth. That's why we need to make sure we're living in that kingdom, that when everything is shaken, it is unmoved. I'm telling you, why is it unmoved? Why is it unshaken? Because our foot's on the rock and our mind's made up. We are committed to Jesus Christ. We will not be shaken. And then the writer of Hebrews said, let us have grace that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. I don't have time to qualify. I don't think Christians are sad sacks that come in like they've been sucking on sour pickles or whatever the expression is. But I'm telling you, we've had enough frivolity and lightness and Hollywood comedy in our churches. It's time we serve God with reverence and godly fear. You have a phobia about God? We're not talking about a phobia about God. We're talking about one like none other who one day is going to judge this world. Oh, hallelujah. How many is with me this morning? The moon will turn its blood. The sun will be darkened. And then the stars of heaven fell into the earth as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs. Let me tell you the picture I had. This isn't relevant up here. Most of you probably have never seen this. If you've seen this, lift your hand. We used to pick up pecans. Pecans, as we call them. Pecans. Pecans. I get all confused. I've been too many places. I don't know what to say. Pecans, does that work for here? Pecans. Man. Sounds like something to have a theological split over. And I'll tell you, one of the things that we always welcome is some farmers had this attachment for their tractors. And they'd put that attachment on their tractor, and they'd buckle that to the tree, and it had some kind of offset cam or whatever. But they would power up their tractor, gun the engine, and that thing would shake the tree. I'd like to have one of those in church. How many's ever seen one of those? Brother Keith, you're from down south. Some of you have. And what happened when he shook the tree? It rang pecans, pecans, pecans. It rained them. I'm telling you, one day God's going to get a hold of the heavens, and he's going to shake the heavens. I asked you a while ago, but there's a lot of talk about asteroids hitting the earth. And some of them are getting really close. Even this year. You know, man always thinks he can tame it. You know what the thing is now? They're going to try to start sending spaceships out to catch some of these and mine precious metals out of them. Good luck with that. I mean, they may do it with some small ones, but not the kind God sent, and they'll never harness that. Amen. Fall. And what did it say also? And the heaven shall depart as a scroll was rolled together. That's in their mind. You know, they had scrolls and they rolled them from both ends. And what happens if you unroll a scroll and let go of it from both ends? But I've been told the expression was you unroll a scroll and cut it right down the middle and both halves would roll up. The closest I could get to our time, I heard a preacher say years ago, and we don't even have these much anymore. But how many remembers the old shades we used to pull down and lock? I remember somebody to come along and wiggle them at the bottom. They go, one day these heavens are going to roll up like a released window shade. People are really into Star Wars, but I'm telling you, we need to get into what the Word of God says.
The stars fell from heaven. Earthquakes, asteroids. How many knows they're talking about just super solar flares could totally interrupt our cyber world, and whole electrical and security grids could go down like that. It's not unrealistic. We must go on. And what happens when all these things happen? The kings of the earth, great men, rich men, chief captains, mighty men, ever bondmen, ever freemen, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountain. Out west, you see a lot the sign of fallen rock. One day, there's going to be a group of people that pray that the rocks will fall on them. Now, you've got to get this. Why are they praying that the rocks will fall on them? Because the wrath of God is so horrible, they would rather die in an avalanche of rocks than to experience the judgments of God. They're going to be bad. An avalanche of rocks. And why did it mention kings and great men and rich men and chief captains and free men and bondmen and all of these? Why? Because no one who does not serve Christ will be exempt. It does not matter your position. It does not matter your wealth. You can be a government official, a king. You can be one of the richest men on Fortune 500. But when the judgments of God are poured out, no money, no rank, no position will exempt you. And I'll tell you one reason no one's going to be exempt, because nobody's exempt from coming to God either. Aren't you glad he's a God who hath no respect of persons, either in mercy or in judgment? God sent plagues against Egypt, and they struck Pharaoh's house as well as the slave's house. Come music, so I'll end. Amen. You see, folks always like to make themselves the exemption, but the scripture is clear. When the wrath of the Lamb is poured out, there are no exemptions. Verse 16, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. I begin this saying, I like to preach about the blood of the Lamb, the sacrifice of the Lamb. I love to preach about the love and mercy of the Lamb, but I almost also, to preach the gospel, I must preach on the wrath of the Lamb. You say, how do we escape the wrath of the Lamb? Get washed, get cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. There is safety from the wrath of the Lamb by being under the blood. I'm covered by, let the bad times come, let the judgments come, let calamity come. I'm covered by the blood. Hallelujah. I read this week that coming up, I don't know if it's this week or soon, that the world's greatest minds are getting together to determine how the world will end. One of them is Stephen Hawking, supposedly the greatest brain in that living. They're going to get together and determine how the world's going to end. And they're already in debate, because some think it's going to be through a destruction that man does to himself. Global warming, whatever. Others think it's going to be because of some cosmic thing that the world is going to end. And there's a little truth in all of that, because man is going to do a lot of horrible things to man. You talk about nerve gas and chemical warfare, it's horrible. And it is true, there's going to be cosmic things that happen. But one thing I don't think will get discussed, knowing of their persuasion, what they're not factoring in, this world is going to end when God says it's enough and divine judgment comes. You say you're a pessimist and that's dark. Well, not when you read the whole story. Because he's going to make a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. How many wants to live in a world eternity like that? I'm telling you, Brother Wilson, things look bad, darkness. But one day the glory of the Lord is going to cover this earth. One day on every banner that comes up on the internet is going to be holiness unto the Lord. Talk about pop-ups. It won't be filth. It'll be, he is holy. Jesus is Lord. Oh, I want to be on the right side of this. I may have told you before, and I'm closing with this. I remember reading in Reader's Digest, and I don't know, 15 years, 20 years ago, there was a horrible earthquake in Turkey.
And it hit particularly an elementary school. Elementary school children were killed. I don't know if anyone remembers that. I've forgotten the city over the years, but a horrible earthquake. And I read in Reader's Digest, I believe it was, the untold story about that. Years in advance, when the maps came out, the officials of that city overlaid the fault line maps with the map of their city and discovered that the fault line lay exactly underneath and down the middle of their city. They said, what do we do when people find this out? It'll destroy our city. It's too costly to relocate the city. What are we going to do? And someone came up with the idea to redraw the map so that the fault line went outside the city instead of through it. And don't think there's not things happening like that within the halls. I'm not a conspiratorial theorist, but I just want you to know that's the way things work. Then that earthquake hit, and it went right down. You know, I'm just trying to say, listen to me. This is it. I'm through. Redrawing the map so the fault line didn't go through the city changed nothing of reality. And you can say, Pastor, I don't believe that stuff you're preaching. I don't believe in the judgments of God. I don't believe this thing that we must live committed to Him and stay out of the world. Listen, I want to tell you, and I tell you with all love, but I want to tell you with passion, you can redraw the fault lines to accommodate what you want to believe. But that does not change the reality of what's going to take place. Because God drew the master map. Amen. And so what we need to do is to take it and overlay it on our lives and say, I'm going to accept what it says. Would you stand? Hallelujah. Do you want to be ready? Lift your hearts and hands and say, Lord, I want to live in commitment. Do you hear the voice of those under the altar? Do you hear their voice? Do you hear the voice? How long? How long? How long? And say, oh God, they lived in commitment. I'll live in commitment. They said no to this world. I'll say no to this world. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. This is just a reflection. I'm going to give the altar call. This is a reflection. There's none of this guilt thing. Bless God, I wish things were like the way they used to be. But when I got ready to give this altar call right now, it went through my mind like a shot. Started preaching over 30 years ago, 34 years ago. And I remember, maybe the fault's with me, my preaching, what it's become. But I remember 30, 35 years ago, Brother Cruz preaching on the coming of the Lord and giving an altar call, and people would run to the altar weeping and crying, wanting to be ready when he comes. And now we're 30, 34 years closer to his coming. And I think the response ought to still be, I want to be ready. How many really, really believes the message this morning? Judgment of God is going to be poured out on this earth. How many wants to be covered with the blood? Got a choice, under the altar or under the rocks. I want to be under the altar, under the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's have a moment of honesty. Would you begin to come right now if you feel just in your heart? Be real honest. We're mostly just home folks this morning. But you say, I really don't feel I'm ready for all that, but I want to be ready. Would you begin to come right now? You say, I really don't feel ready for all, but I want to be ready. Maybe you'd say, I have not really made that commitment to say, world behind me, and I'm going to live for God. But I'd like to come and make a commitment to wholly sell out to God completely. No playing games, not just trying to get enough so I don't go to hell, but I want to serve Jesus with all of. Look at this. I appreciate these men that are coming. Look at this. Others come. Come, young lady. Lexus, but I appreciate our men coming. Hallelujah. Are there others, young or old, across the building? You're just going to be honest right now and say, I want to be ready when Jesus comes. Are there others? Amen. I want to be ready. I want to be ready when Jesus comes. Are you here? Would you come? Begin to filter into the altar. I want to be ready. I don't want anything to stand between me and
being ready. Amen. When these things happening, I want to know there's nothing between my soul and my Savior. Nothing between. Covered in the blood, living in commitment and dedication to the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Would you let the Spirit do a work in your heart? Amen. Don't redraw the fault lines. That's not going to change a thing. Amen. Just say, Lord, your word is your word. I want to live in commitment. I want to live in dedication. I want to be sold out to you. I want to serve you with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my strength. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Let's seek him in these altars. There's going to be a turning. Come on, pray with one another. Pray with one another. Pray with one another. Hallelujah. Pray with one another. Hallelujah. Pray with one another. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. Bless our men, Lord. Move upon our men, God. I want to be ready. I want my family to be ready. I want the church to be ready. I want my friends to be ready. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, church, let's call out to him. Hallelujah. I'll make that commitment. I'll make that commitment. I'm going to serve the Lord.
No matter what comes my way.
No matter what comes
today,
my way.
I am going to live this life. No matter what my friends say. And no Satan.
Oh, let's seek him this morning.
Against me.
Just pour out your heart to God.
Make me fall. I'm going to keep walking.
The Spirit must do the work, but listen to him this morning. Why don't you just listen to him? There's no greater joy or assurance than living your life in complete surrender. I want the Lord. I want to serve him. I want to follow him. I'm not going to redraw the fault lines. I'm not going to try to skew the Word of God to accommodate the heart of desire of my carnal man. But I'm going to say yes to him, live for him, do his will.
No matter what my friends say, and though Satan comes against me, he tries to make me fall. I'm gonna keep walking this walk this way till I reach home. Wanting